As we continue this sermon series on the virtues that keep us stable, we turn our attention to goodness, And as you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, the 21st verse, where the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, offers this instruction: do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Overcome evil with good. May God add His blessings to this, the reading of His Word. Phyllis Dorothy James, or P.D. James, as she was known in the literary world, was a British author of the last century whose claim to fame was writing detective novels. An exceedingly famous author. Some of you may have read some of the works of P.D. James. She was a committed Christian and Anglican, being British. And she, in an interview, once expressed how it always bothered her that the literature that she wrote in many instances served as a kind of what she called metaphorical narcotic that she thought often numbed people to the realities of evil in this world, both the evil that is without, and perhaps even more importantly, the evil that is within, as we lose ourselves in the question, who done it? Who is responsible for the evil in this world? She claims that in her own life, her career as a writer of detective novels may well have started when, as a five-year-old girl, she remembers her mother reading to her the story of Humpty Dumpty. And the question that was on her heart was he pushed? Was he pushed? And if so, who done it? You may not be familiar with P.D. James, but you know in your own experience how easy it is to become consumed with the notion of evil that is in the world, so much so that our infatuation with who done it, who is responsible, our obsession with evil can become in many ways debilitating, paralyzing, discouraging. It can cause us to live defeated lives because evil seems so powerful in our everyday experience. How can we possibly overcome it? Which is why, when you read Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible dedicates so much attention not only to the question of where does evil come from and how might we overcome it, but to the assurance that regardless of how powerful evil is in the world, and at times, if we will only acknowledge it, how powerful is the pull of evil in our own lives, it is never greater than the good in the world. For when it comes to the contest between good and evil, the good will always prevail. We can live with the confidence and the assurance that in that contest, it is the good that will always prevail. We hear that promise, that assurance in the passage of Scripture that is before us this morning from the book of Romans. The book of Romans, as you are well aware, is divided into two primary sections. There is a theological section that addresses the manner in which our faith in Jesus Christ puts us in right standing with God, though each of us has sinned and come far short of the glory of God, the goodness of God, because of that evil that is within us. God has done something about it, a good thing in sending Jesus to be the means to our salvation, so that when we trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, the righteousness of God is imparted to us. And just as if we were not evil people, just as if we had never sinned, we become able to stand in God's presence, not as His enemies, but as His friends, the recipients of His love. That's a message that takes up the first 11 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, and then in the remaining chapter, Paul addresses the difference that our faith in Jesus and the fact that we live as justified people in the presence of God by His grace in Jesus Christ, the difference that makes in our everyday experience. Students of the New Testament call it the indicative and the imperative. Since then, we have been put right with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore conduct our lives in such a way that we give witness to the power of God's grace in everything that we're about, word and deed, in particular the good that we do, so that in this 12th chapter, which is the hinge chapter, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, implication, because it's evil. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove, you may live out what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. And in the 21st verse of this 12th chapter, Paul says to the church, now don't be overcome by evil, but instead overcome evil with good. What intrigues me about this passage of Scripture is the manner in which Paul couches his instruction. It seems to me the implication is that there must have been great evil within the church, so much so that believers in Rome were in danger of being overcome by it. Otherwise, Paul would never have felt the need to extend this admonition, this instruction. And if you read the context, indeed, it was the case that believers were acting in evil ways toward one another. This wasn't an external threat. This wasn't the evil in the world that was threatening the unity of the church. It was the evil that was within. The evil that was within, the manner in which believers were acting in such spiteful ways toward one another. Paul felt it necessary to say, stop it, because your witness is being compromised. You can imagine how people outside the church would have been saying of those first believers, why Should we accept Jesus as our Savior? Why should we believe in Him? Look at the ways in which those Christians treat one another. They're no better than we are. Come to think of it, that may be a criticism of God's people that lives on even to this day. Why should I be Christian? Look at them. They're no different from me. We know where evil comes from. It comes from Satan, the father of lies. It comes from the devil. And this tendency that people who call themselves folk of faith have to turn on one another is exhibit A of how Satan seeks to gain a foothold among those who call themselves Christian. Satan hides in the good. Satan hides in the light. Remember his name, Lucifer. The name means bearer of light. We don't even realize it until it's too late and we are plunged into abject darkness. Consider the temptations of Jesus and how Satan worked to cause Christ to veer from the path that God had set out for him. In the wilderness, Jesus, famished, was tested by Satan, who did what? Who quoted the Bible. He quoted Scripture to try to move Jesus away from God's redemptive purpose. And a lesser person, no doubt, would have said, well, you know, he has a point. But Jesus was not a lesser person. And what did Jesus do? He rejected the temptation of Satan by reminding himself of other truths in Scripture that speak to the importance of trusting our way to God, which in fact Jesus did all the way to the cross. As the theologians in the history of the church have always said, evil is a privation of the good. It is a camouflaging of the good. Satan has a way of masking his evil intent in just enough good so that we cannot recognize it until it is too late. I say this not to discourage you even more, but to awaken you from the numbing power of evil. Today we see it all around us because the evil that we must contend with as people of faith is what we might call systemic. It's embedded. Embedded in our ideologies, in our institutions. We don't even see it. It's embedded in our relationships and our affiliations, and we never see it until it's too late. Anything, hear me, anything that ends in ISM is evil. Anything. And it is idolatrous. And the devil lives in it so that people become caught up in it until it is too late. Which is why we need to be arrested from our stupor. And as Paul seeks to do, guided toward the reality, the truth of God's word, though evil is in fact a powerful influence in this world, it always succumbs to any expression of goodness that is made with a pure heart. So that we are able to overcome evil and the power of God's good grace shown to us in Jesus Christ. So that in our ideologies, we believe in the good that God makes possible. And in our institutions, such as the church, we seek to structure our witness for the good that God wills to be done on earth as it always is in heaven. In our relationships, we work for the good in one another instead of tearing one another down. In our affiliations, we side with the good so that we reject anything that stands against God's good, acceptable, and perfect purpose in any way. As you think about your own life, can you say that your heart is such that you are willing to commit yourself to living with that kind of faith, giving expression to that kind of transforming witness? For evil to prevail, it must not have simply one victory, but two victories. For evil to prevail, there must be first an evil deed, but then in response to that evil deed, a second expression of evil in response to that first deed, when we seek to retaliate and act in the same hateful, spiteful ways that people will often act against us. It is only then that evil wins the day, but when we fail to react to evil with another expression of evil, if instead we react to evil with the good that is based upon God's grace working in us, then we fail to infuse evil with new life, and it ultimately collapses. There's a wonderful story in the book of Genesis about how a faithful soul can overcome evil, not by giving it life with another expression of evil, but instead by doing good. It's the story of Joseph. It's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament because of this refrain that we see recurring time and again in the Joseph story. What a roller coaster Joseph experienced, being sold into slavery by his brother, then landing on his feet in Egypt, then being put in prison because of how he had been unjustly accused, and yet emerging from prison to become second in the land of Egypt, only Pharaoh above him. And that refrain that we see throughout the Joseph narrative, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. And Joseph never forgot that God was with him. The good moments, the not so good moments, he found his contentment in the abiding presence of God. At the end of the Joseph story, he's in Egypt. He's second in command over all of the land, and famine has come upon that part of the world except in Egypt, and Joseph has been able to, through wise decisions, collected a reservoir of grain. Meanwhile, back in Canaan, Jacob is drawing near to the end of his days on earth. He sees that his family is starving. He sends them to Egypt to secure some grain. He thinks that his son Joseph died years ago. He has no idea. He's still alive. You know the story. The brothers go to Egypt. They come into Joseph's presence. They don't recognize him, although Joseph recognizes them. And at the end of the story, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers, they are paralyzed with fear because they know, they are confronted with the evil they had committed against their brother. They know what they deserve. And you know what they deserve. But instead of exacting revenge against his brothers, what does Joseph do? He forgives them. And he tells them, what you did to me, you meant it to be evil. But God meant it for good. Joseph had faced a choice in his life, in his relationships: give in to the evil that had been done against him, or seek in some way to change the narrative, which he did by extending mercy and grace. You intended it for evil, but God is greater than all that you did. He meant it for good. That same choice that Joseph had to make in his life, each of us has to make in his life or her life. There's not a person here this morning that doesn't have to make that same choice in the face of whatever evil might come your way. So that either the evil overcomes you, overtakes you, paralyzes you, controls you, or either you overcome it, you either are overcome by evil or you overcome it. Be not overcome by evil, Paul writes. Instead, choose to overcome evil with the good. But understand, this is a battle that people of faith must face every single day of their lives until God calls them home to glory through their faith in Jesus Christ. Evil will never let any of us slide. Never. And that is why it is so important for us to look for every way that we can, great or small, to be able to inject some expression of good into this world that God may use to cause the kingdom of darkness to collapse to the kingdom of the light of life in Jesus Christ. Every expression. C. Roy Angel. What a great name for a preacher. He was the pastor of the Central Baptist Church in Miami for about 25 years. He was arguably one of the great preachers in Southern Baptist life during the decade of the 50s and the 60s. He was selected to preach the Southern Baptist Convention sermon in 1951 when the convention met in Dallas, Texas. I studied a number of Dr. Angel's sermons when I was in seminary, read many of his sermon books. He was a master illustrator. But during that time, in Southern Baptist life as well as in larger American society, there were people who just seemed bent on destroying others, being harshly critical of others, vilifying others' motivations. It was a sad time. Some of you may remember. There was one pastor in the Dallas area. He was pastor of the First Baptist Church of Fort Worth. His name was J. Frank Norris. And he was a character. He had killed a man in his church office. It's a tale worthy of a P.D. James novel. He was never arrested, never convicted for that murder because of how the jury determined that Brother Norris had acted in self-defense. He was a demagogue, Norris was. And when the convention came to Dallas and he heard that C. Roy Angel would be the convention preacher, he thought that C. Roy Angel was a threat to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was a socialist and a communist. And he went to the park across from the convention center where the Southern Baptist Convention was to meet, and he set up a platform and he began to preach. And the topic of his sermon was liberalism in the Southern Baptist Convention. This was in 1951. And in particular, he saved his most heated attacks for the convention preacher, C. Roy Angel. He's just giving him up the road. Meanwhile, C. Roy Angel comes into Dallas from Miami. He knows he's going to be preaching the convention sermon, and he decides that he will go down to the convention center and look at the auditorium where the convention will take place and what the setup is. If you're speaking in an unfamiliar venue, that's something that speakers and preachers will often do. They'll just go and kind of look at the room and read the room, and so he thought he would do that. He noticed the gathering in the park across the street, so he went over to hear what was happening, and lo and behold, he was the subject of the sermon. And so he just stood and listened. J. Frank Norris had never met C. Roy Angel, but he was giving him down the road. And it started to rain. J. Frank Norris paid no attention whatsoever to the weather. He just kept giving all it was worth against C. Roy Angel. Suddenly it started raining harder and harder and harder. He had no umbrella. He had no raincoat. Dr. Angel, knowing that the weather was not good, had a raincoat. And watching Brother Norris getting soaked like a wet hen in his 70s, he knew that wasn't good. So C. Roy Angel goes up to the platform, comes up behind J. Frank Norris, who is still giving him down the road, takes off his raincoat, puts it on the shoulders of J. Frank Norris, and then just sort of steps off the stage. And Norris keeps going until he finishes, at which point he takes off the raincoat, hands it back to what is for him a stranger, never understanding that the object of his scorn had been the man who had loaned him his raincoat. So who do you think won the day? Then go and do likewise. And whenever you confront evil in this world, or whenever you are confronted by it, you'll know how to respond. You'll overcome it with good, because in the end, goodness will prevail. In the end, never forget, goodness will always prevail. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ. Sinners that we were, while we were in that state, Christ died for us, and that is proof of how much you love us. And when we embrace that love that will never let us go, our hearts are changed. We side with the good, and we become overcomers of evil for Christ's sake. One day every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to your glory, the glory of God our Father. Let us make that confession even now, and as we go from this place, let us continue to make it, not just in word, but also in deed, that we may prove what is your will, that which is good, that which is acceptable, that which is perfect, through Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.